Tonight to go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, for all you BCM students, that's the book right after 1 Corinthians. Okay. First, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we're going to be looking at verse number 7 here in just a moment. It's a great delight to be here. And 35 years is certainly an exciting time to celebrate what God has done. There's something about pioneering. And when you pioneer, I don't know, I was involved in pioneering. When you pioneer, you look back, and I don't know about you, brother, I look back and think, I don't know how that happened. I do not know how that happened. And many times when you're going through it, you don't see what God is doing, but you look back and think, wow, look what God did. And I've been sitting here on the front pew and then back there a few pews last night and just hearing your story, picking up bits and pieces. I knew it generally, but hearing it a little more specifically. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, wow, look what God's done. And God has done a great work in these 35 years, and I appreciate your pastor's vision. We're not just to talk about the past 35, we're looking forward to the next 35. And that is the right perspective, and tonight we're going to deal with a simple truth that I hope will be an encouragement and help in looking forward to the next 35. Because we have an enemy, and he doesn't want us to have a good 35 years. And I remember back a few years ago, there was a well-known college that was having its 75th anniversary. And although it's not exactly what it was when it's founded, it actually still had the same belief system. And it was the first time, somebody said it was the first time in the history of the United States of America that a college still believed their doctrinal statement 75 years later. Now, that's a stunning thought. That all colleges up to that point, within 75 years, would reject their original doctrinal statement, at least some part of it. And but I will say that there are churches that 200, 300, 400 years are still holding to the doctrinal statement. There might be something to that, but now church can stray too, but I think there's a whole lot more possibility for a local church to stay on the pillar and ground of truth, since that's what God calls them to do. But nonetheless, it is the right perspective to look at. We thank God for what he's done, but let's look to these next 35 that we can stay on mission, on target. And so that 35 years from now, McGuanago Baptist Church can be on that same focus and mission that it is tonight. Yet in a greater fashion, with more of God's blessing and more looking back saying, look what God did. And I want to say this personally to Matthew. I know Matthew preached to us last night, and he's pioneering. And I've said this to him already in email, but I would just say to him, brother, the pioneering's not always easy, but one day you'll look back and say, look what God did. That's just the way it is. And it's exciting. It really is. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we'll just look at three verses of Scripture tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we're going to look at verses 7 down through verse number 9, and I want to preach a message on God's ticket to his strength. God's ticket to his strength. Now, the thing that I find very fascinating about this passage of Scripture, do you know that God has a ticket he wants to give you, and if you get this ticket, then it is the way in to appropriating God's strength. Think of it. But the amazing thing I found about this ticket is most people don't like the ticket. Most people even despise the ticket, and you know what people do that have the ticket? They act like they don't have it. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever had a ticket that you really, really were excited about? Maybe it was a ticket to an event, sporting event. To me, the ultimate ticket would be go watch the Chicago Blackhawks play Stanley Cup hockey. That would be the ticket, okay? But if I had, I don't know what your ticket would be. Maybe it would be a Monday night football game between the Green Bay Packers and the Chicago Bears. I don't know. But everybody probably has their ultimate ticket, the thing they'd like to go to. But if you had that ticket, I suppose you'd be excited about it. You'd tell people about it. You might even show them the ticket, and you'd probably put it in your safe, and you'd value it. But I find that this ticket into God's strength, tapping into God's strength, most Christians wish they didn't have it. They act like they don't have it. And like I said, they often despise it when it is seen, and they really don't want people to even know they've got it. So you say, okay, preacher, what is God's ticket into his strength? Well, that's what I want to see, because I'm going to be honest with you, friends. In the next 35 years, if anything happens here at McGuanago Baptist Church, you and I all know it'll be God that did it.
So we better investigate what his ticket is, because he's got a ticket. And everybody, I hate to tell you this, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, you already got the ticket. So we're going to find out what the ticket is tonight. I hope it'll be a help. Let's go to verse number 7, and I find this fascinating. Look what the Bible says here. And the Apostle Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Would you go to the bottom of verse number 7? "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Do you see that the Apostle Paul is concerned about a possibility in his life? And the possibility was pride, or being exalted above measure. Do you know that we all have that possibility? And we all not only have the possibility, we have that propensity. In fact, there's a little parable, you probably heard it. The mouse and the elephant were walking across the bridge one day. And the mouse looked up to the elephant and said, "Hey, we made the bridge shake." Do you know, friends, I don't know about you, I have a tendency to do that all the time. "Hey, God, look what we just did." And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." He understood a great propensity in human nature, and he understood it in his own heart. I don't know about you, it's a great encouragement. But look what he says here as he continues. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." Now understand that these revelations, there could be some debate on what they are, but the context would indicate that it seems that Paul, perhaps at Lystra, was killed. And he literally went to the third heaven, and he heard things that God said you can't talk about. And he came back, of course. But it was certainly something that was beyond our experience. Also, the Apostle Paul was the author of divine revelation. Something obviously none of us can claim. So whatever we can say here, we can say the Apostle Paul did have a unique temptation. And so he says, as a result of this, he knew his own flesh, the propensity to be exalted above measure. But he says there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now let's understand what it means to be buffeted. Because the word buffet simply means to rap with a fist. I want you to remember the word buffet, because the Bible says that this happens in our Christian experience, and we want to be ready about it, to rap with the fist. Back when I was a kid, I know this isn't a great illustration, but maybe you'll remember it. Back when I was a kid, I remember the big day at the Van Gelderen household. I hate to mention this, but the big day in about mid-November, you know what it was? The arrival of the Sears catalog. I mean, that was big stuff. It was the Christmas catalog. And when that thing arrived, now mom and dad weren't so interested in it, but there were five kids who were really interested in it. And I mean, it was like, "I got it, I got the next, I got it next," that kind of thing. You understand? How many of you remember the arrival of the Sears catalog? These are the really old people in the auditorium, okay? Okay, so, but anyway, and we would investigate that catalog, and there were about 30 to 40 pages we would memorize. Now you know what pages those were, don't you? Yeah, the toys. That, not the clothes. It was the toys, okay? And we would have those things memorized. And I remember that there are always three or four pages that I thought were totally worthless. Why would anybody want these toys? And one of them was a toy, a page, where they had these blow-ups. They're about 4 feet high. They look like a bowling pin, and they had sand weighted at the bottom. And they had different cartoon characters that were these blow-up bowling pins. The one I remember, don't ask me why, I guess it's because I grew up in Chicago, was Bozo the Clown. And he had a big red nose and big red hair that would come out of this thing. And the catalog said when you hit him in the nose, he beeped like mink or whatever. And so the idea was, evidently, that people were motivated to get these so the kids wouldn't beat on each other, they'd beat on Bozo, you know. So the idea was you'd blow that thing up, and as I understand it, you take your right fist and you hit Bozo right in the nose. And he'd, you know, beep, and he'd roll back. And you know what? He'd come back for more. Then you'd be waiting with a left, and you know, an uppercut, and old Bozo would hit me, roll back, and he'd come back for more. Now, friends, that's the idea here. Buffett. I don't want you to remember it. To rap with the fist. I know some of you thought it said buffet. Those are the people who missed dinner tonight, okay? But it says buffet. And it literally means to rap with the fist. It's the idea of just being like a punching bag. Got a question for you, friend. Have you ever felt in your Christian experience like you were the devil's punching bag? Just one assault after another assault, one punch after another punch. Now, this is what it's indicating, and it says that it was a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, for years, we have had theologians debate on what this thorn in the flesh was. And for many times, I always thought it was an inanimate object, and it may be. I believe that one of the reasons God leaves it very vague is because I believe he wants us to make a lot of applications. There are a lot of things the devil throws at us. But this particular passage of Scripture, there's an application. It was not about a decade ago. I heard a preacher who was preaching it via tape. I think my wife had the tape and threw it into the van as we were driving down the road. And he made an application I had never heard before. But the more I've thought about it, I think he might be right. Or at least it's a legitimate application in the big arena of applications. And that is surrounding the word messenger. Did you know the word messenger in the New Testament, the original word here, is never used for an inanimate object? It is always used for a being. Now, many times it's an angelic being, and in other cases it is a human being. Okay, so you understand what the interpretation would be, that the possibility that this thorn in the flesh was alive. Could it have been someone who that angelic being or demonic angelic being, fallen angelic being, was using to buffet the Apostle Paul? And can I put it this way, friend? Now, well, let me give you this illustration and then I will come back to this. That particular message, the pastor gave that application because he was talking about the fact that in his early days of his marriage, he and his wife really had a struggle. And He basically alluded to the fact that one was a perfectionist and one wasn't. Now, I got a theory. I'm going to go back to this church and my theory might be right. My theory is that everybody is a compartmental perfectionist. Now, I think that's true. I think everybody out here has certain compartments in your life. It's got to be just so. Now, other things you could care less about, but there's certain compartments you want just so. Now, my theory is that when people marry, they always marry somebody with a different compartment. You think that might be true? If you married somebody with the same compartment, you let me know. You'll be the first that's ever talked to me. But anyway, so this particular pastor was talking about he and his wife. One was a perfectionist and one wasn't, at least in the area that was important. As he preached, she began to realize he was the perfectionist and she wasn't. Because he said that one day he said to his poor wife, he says, "Honey, has it ever occurred to you that dust is also a verb?" And I guess that's a subtle way of kind of letting her know you might want to do something here. And I guess what he eventually said he did, he learned to do, is he would go around the house and he would write, "I love you" in the dust. Okay, I guess that's how he overcame it. But now, don't go home and call your wife the thorn. Don't do that, okay? That's not where we're going with this. I'm not sure where that pastor was going there either. But what he was saying, friends, is this. There are things that come into life that are provocative. And there may be even somebody who, on a very serious note, I know we've been a little light with this, but there may be somebody in your life on a very serious note is very provocative. Hey, have you ever been through life? Oh, what? Oh, why does that person do that? Oh, they're driving me up a wall. Why do they say that? Oh, that just drives me up a wall. You ever been there? Didn't get any amens on that one, did I? Okay. Everybody, they're acting like they're okay on that one. But the truth is, I think we understand the possibility that this was a being. It could have been an inanimate object. It could have been a character, a gift weakness, I could say, where maybe it's for you. It might be someone who's shy or someone who just has difficulty speaking or whatever it might be. But what I simply want you to note is the Apostle Paul came to a point, look at verse number 8. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." The Apostle Paul reached the point where he was basically saying, "Lord, you got to take care of this thorn." Why would the Apostle Paul say that? Because he obviously felt, I can serve the Lord better if this thing would be gone. Have you ever said to yourself, "You know, I'd be a much better Christian if my wife just wouldn't irritate me about such and such"? You ever thought that? You ever thought, "Man, my husband, I'd be a good Christian if it wasn't for my husband. If he just stopped that, I'd be a good Christian." See, that's the mentality here. The Apostle Paul evidently said, "Lord, I'd be a good Christian if you'd take this thing away. I could serve you better without this thorn in the flesh," whatever it was. And do you know what the Lord's answer was? He's saying, "No, no, 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 no. It's exactly the opposite." Now, friends, here's what I want you to see. You say, "Where in the world are you going? I thought you were talking about God's taking the man's strength." Here's what I want you to see the Apostle Paul is going. He is telling us that thorns in the flesh, sometimes even sent from the enemy to beat us up, are literally tools that God wants to use to bring us to understand the ticket. And that's exactly where the Lord Jesus goes with his response. He says three times, "Lord, take the thorn away. I'd be a good Christian." if it wasn't for this. I could serve you better if it wasn't for this thorn. It might be, Lord, you got to do something with that person, or you got to stop it. Lord, change my wife, or change my husband, or change whatever. Okay? And the Lord says, wait a second. No, no, no. No, no, no. Why? My grace is sufficient for thee, and that's a wonderful message. I could preach a whole message on that text, but I've chosen to go with the next line, which I believe is appositional. It is, these are the same concept, just stated different fashions. But let's go to the next statement. My strength, you help me now, is made perfect in, you tell me, weakness. You know what thorns do, friends? Even messengers of Satan. God wants to take thorns, messengers of Satan that are beating us up, and he says, I want those particular situations to show you how weak you are. Because that's the ticket in. That's the ticket in. My strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Now look at the next phrase. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. It is the same word weakness in the plural. My weaknesses, or however you'd put it, infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon me. Now here's what I want us to spend just a moment on. What does the word weakness mean? Because many times, folks, I think we think of weakness as, I'm pretty weak, I can do about 5% of it, God, you have to kick in the 95. Is that what it means? What does weakness mean? Now, we live in a culture that is absolutely enamored with physical strength. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's just what is advertised, and this bodybuilding thing, and of course professional sports, and how much they can weightlift. And I remember when I was a kid, there was a football player, played for the Chicago Bears. I hate to mention that word, but that's where I grew up. And his name was Walter Payton. How many of you remember Walter? Okay. Again, these are some of the older folks in the room. But anyway, I remember when Walter Payton came in, and the Chicago Bears up to that time were a sorry team. All they were defense. And finally, we had somebody who could play offense. And we start to think we might be able to get something done here with Walter. And they had sports writers who followed Walter Payton around when he did his workouts, and they would write articles about Walter Payton. And he almost became folklore of the unbelievable time he put into bodybuilding. They said with Walter Payton, when he would work out till he passed out. Then he'd get up. When he finally came to, he'd get up and run a mile. I don't know about you, that's like, what? They said Walter Payton would lift weights with the linemen. He'd throw 600 pounds around, bench press like it was nothing. He said it was an unbelievable specimen of physical strength. And I think we've all seen some of those tapes where he's carrying three defenders 10 yards because of that's what he trained. He trained for the fourth quarter. He trained for those physical, grueling things. I think we've all seen Walter Payton go up over the goal line stand and just flip over the stack and come into the end zone. Now, here's my whole point. When Walter Payton was dying, and actually, really the day he died, he was completely absent of strength. His physical strength was gone. Now, we have a tendency when we see words weakness and strength in the Bible to think of it in that order. We think of it physically. Now, the problem is that word weakness, what does it really mean? Because whatever it means is going to shape our theology, and it's very important that we get it right. Weakness. Okay, the word weakness there is the word strength with an alpha or an A. Now let's just think about grammatically how this works for a moment. It's the same phenomenon that we use in the English language, so it's not hard for us. An atheist is somebody, well, let's start with the theist. A theist is somebody who believes in God. Okay, we all understand that? This room is full of theists in the sense that we believe in God. Okay, now that's not enough to be saved, but that's okay, we understand that. Now, if you put an A or an alpha before the word theist, does it change the meaning? Now, I'm not talking philosophical, I'm talking dictionary. But does it change the meaning? And the answer is, you better believe it. An atheist, so how much does an atheist, dictionary-wise, believe in God? And the answer is, none. So the word weakness, friends, is not a little bit of strength. The word weakness is no strength. You're absolutely bankrupt of strength. Now that cannot be talking of physical strength, because everybody in this room has physical strength. You would not be here tonight if you did not have physical strength, some measure of it. Now we have differing measures of it. We could have an arm wrestling contest and we would find differing measures, you know, of arm strength, couldn't we? Now, I usually say this. I warn this to all the high school guys. High school guys, let me warn you, never arm wrestle a farm girl. Just don't do it, okay? So you're going to be in trouble. And I was just out west, And I had to add in the cowgirls, because there were some girls out there. They looked skinny as a rail, but I just knew I wasn't going to even dare try it because it's just a different deal. Okay, so everybody has varying degrees of strength in this room. So when the Bible says, my strength is made perfect in your lack of strength, he's got to be talking not about physical strength. Don't miss this, about spiritual strength. Now, folks, here's what I want you to see as a Christian, because this is to me so liberating and helpful. In and of myself tonight, I am absolutely 100% bankrupt of spiritual strength in and of myself. Isn't that great? Isn't it great tonight that you absolutely don't have any spiritual strength in and of yourself? Isn't that great? Thinking, is it really? Is it that great? You see, that's what I'm simply saying. We try to act like we do have some spiritual strength in and of ourselves. We try to let people know, hey, we don't have that ticket. But yet God says that's the very way to tap into his strength, is becoming aware of your complete absence of strength. Now, I used to think that the Christian life was weak little me trying to get stronger. But I've learned that the Christian life is not weak little me trying to get stronger. The Christian life is weak little me tapping into his strength. Now, think about these verses, folks. Be strong, help me out now, in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see that? How about this one? Colossians 1:29. Increasing our striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. How about this one? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So who's got the strength? The answer, friends, is this. God is strong. He will always be strong. But I am completely lacking spiritual strength, and I always will in and of myself. So the key to the Christian life, friend, is not me trying to act like I have something I don't. The key to the Christian life is me tapping into a strength that I don't have, but he is willing to give. How many things can you do through Christ? Everything. Now, let me give you an illustration to help you understand this. Because a lot of times we think, well, you know, preacher, I can open the Bible, I can read the Bible, I can do things with physical strength, and that's true. You can go to your next door neighbor, you can hand them a tract, you can speak words, you can get on your knees, you can, you know, put your hands together and you can pray words. We can do things with physical strength. Now, maybe this illustration will help us understand the difference. A few years back, I was in a Christian school in the state of South Carolina. It was Friday, and there was a girl about 16 years old who stood to the microphone. She began to give a testimony, and when she did, she began to weep. She said, I haven't been getting anything out of my devotions. She said, I have my devotions every day. She said, I haven't been getting anything out of my devotions, and she said, I have wondered why, what is wrong. She said, this week God showed me why. She said, I have been trying to get something out of my devotions. She said, what I did, she said, this morning I got up. She said, I read the very same chapter I read yesterday. She said, yesterday I didn't get anything out of it. She began to weep a little bit harder. She said, today I read the very same chapter, and today God showed me so many things. Do you see the difference, friends? What does the Bible say? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Bible says the flesh profiteth, anybody know? Nothing. Jesus said, without me ye can do. He absolutely means it. He means it. You and I can use motions to do good things, and I'm not minimizing doing good things, but if you are looking to your flesh, your own strength, to accomplish spiritual purposes, what does Jesus say? Without me, you can do. Have you ever wondered why spiritual exercises mounted to nothing? Could it be that it was really you doing it in your own strength? Now think about this, friends, because we have a tendency to do this. What would you do if you were talking to a next door neighbor and you said to your next door neighbor, you talked about the gospel, and they said, you know, I think I'm really trusting Jesus, but here's what I'm doing. I'm trusting myself about 5% to get to heaven, and I'm trusting Jesus to do the rest. What would you think about that? You would realize that that kind of theology would send her to hell. And you would very clearly say, oh, no, you can't do that. You've got to trust Jesus to do it all. Why is it we see it 100% clear with salvation, but we miss it up with sanctification? The truth is, friend, the truth is that the same danger is this. You know, God, I think I can do about 15%. If you'll just kick in 85, I think we can do this Christian life thing. That won't work for salvation, and it will not work for sanctification. How do you come in salvation? God, I'm bankrupt. I am bankrupt. I need you to do all the saving or I'm done. How do we do it in sanctification? God, I'm weak, but I'm trusting you for all the strength. Now, you say, well, preacher, how do you know he strengthens you? It's real simple. It's not hard at all. It's that you trust God for the strength and then you obey him because you believe he will do what he says he will do. And if you're out here and say, you know, I believe God will strengthen me, but you never obey, you do not believe God will strengthen you. Now understand, you can obey in self-dependence, and we all know that comes to nothing. But I will tell you, friends, God-dependence always results in obedience, or it's not God-dependence. You know, we know that, James chapter 2. Help me out now. Faith without works is what? Dead. In the Christian life, friend, it's real simple. If you say you're trusting God and you're depending on him for all the strength, obedience is the natural outflow or you're not trusting God. So understand, real simply here, that the ticket here tonight is your complete absence of strength. Now, the Apostle Paul, when Jesus said this to him, he got excited. I mean, he got really excited. And he goes down and he says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, which is literally the same word weakness. My strengthlessness says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So you know what the Apostle Paul began doing? He went outside and said, hallelujah, I'm weak. Hey, hallelujah, I am weak. Hallelujah, I can't do this. Hallelujah, I can't do it. And I'm expecting your strength because you promised it. Now, let me help you understand what it's not. It's not, oh, what a bummer. I'm such a failure. I'm so weak. I can't live this thing. I'm just such a failure. I'll never do it. No, that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about admission of your strength, but it is a faith admission where you're so excited. What did he say? He blew glory in his strengthlessnesses. Hallelujah. I'm weak and I'm bankrupt. I don't have any spiritual strength. Because he knew that the step of faith to literally believe that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, so he got excited about it. Are you excited about your weakness? There's somebody out here who may never want anybody to Jesus Christ. You are an absolute prime candidate to be marvelously used of God. Because you will know everybody you lead to Jesus from this point on, that was a miracle. Listen, I've seen some of the students come into BCM. Some of these little girls, you know, they come in, they're so shy, and they just seem so, you know, become unbelievably bold soul winners. Go figure. It's not natural. You know what it is? It's supernatural. We say, they got a hold of the fact I'm weak. I can't do this. But God can meet me in my need. I'm completely bankrupt of spiritual strength, but he's got an overabundance of it. His grace is more than enough. Now, friend, do you believe that? Now, let's just think this about this for a moment. Because from the human perspective, and I know that this is kind of crazy to put the Apostle Paul in 2013, but could we do that for a moment? If the Apostle Paul moved into 2013, and you were his agent or manager, I know that sounds crazy, but if you were his agent, the Apostle Paul's agent, what would you do? Well, I'll tell you what normally Madison Avenue would do. Oh, Paul, this is great. Okay, Paul, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get you a website, and we're going to have a YouTube channel, and we're going to have you go on a revelations tour. And we're going to have the biggest buildings in every city, and we're going to have you tell all these revelations. I mean, you've been to heaven and back, Paul. I mean, this will be powerful. Right? So let's just imagine you and I go down to hear the Apostle Paul, and he talks about going to the third heaven. I know God said he couldn't talk about it. We're just using our imagination here. And you had the Apostle Paul talk about all he's seen, and talk about it being the author of divine revelation. I guarantee you how you and I would walk out of that auditorium. We'd walk out and think, wow, man. You know what we'd all think? I'll never be like that. I could never be like that. You know, friends, to be honest with you, I remember growing up, and thank the Lord there were a lot of preachers who were not like this way, but I remember hearing some preachers thinking, wow, I could never be like that. You know, that's the wrong window to go out. I want young people when they hear me to preach, say, if that God can use that guy, maybe he could use me. That's what I'd like. Because the truth is, that's the truth. And anybody who's ever preached knows it. They know if God could use me, he could use any of you. Why? Because deep down we all know absolutely how bankrupt we are. And here's what I want you to understand, friends. Power is not in the Apostle Paul going around telling everybody all these wonderful supernatural things that nobody could even relate with. That would not really be powerful, life-changing. You know what would be powerful? And what was powerful? I guarantee you, if the Apostle Paul opened those doors tonight and he walked down here and he began to preach, you know what we'd do? We'd be so pumped and we'd be so excited, because when we walked out of here, we'd be saying, did you see the Apostle Paul? Man, I mean, the guy doesn't even look that good. Have you seen him? I mean, he's short and he's kind of ugly and he's not even a good speaker. And you know what we do? We'd run out of McGuanago Baptist Church and we'd say, if God could use the Apostle Paul, I know he could use me. I guarantee you tonight, if Paul showed up, that's what we think. I believe tonight the Apostle Paul's weaknesses would scream at us. Because, friends, that's where the power was. And he began to realize it. And what God was saying to him, Paul, you want all these thorns taken care of. But God was saying, Paul, don't you see it? These thorns are a constant reminder. You need me. You know, husband, you get irritated or frustrated with a wife. You know what you ought to probably start thinking? You know, Lord, I really need your strength. Because reacting to my wife is wrong. It's sinful. And God, your grace is more than enough. God, it's a constant reminder. It's not her fault. It's a constant reminder how weak I am. And I'll tell you, friends, the answer is not your wife changing. The answer is grace changing you. That's the answer. I know I didn't get any amens on it. I never do. But it is the answer. We want the other person to change. We want the other person to get lost. We want something else to change and whatever. And God's saying, no, you don't get it. I am trying to show you how weak you are so you can tap into my grace. Because, friends, that's where power is. You know, when young people look at us, they shouldn't say, I could never be like that. They should say, hallelujah, if God can use so-and-so, he can use me. That's really what should be. And I'm convinced you're out here thinking, man, I'm not a very good Christian. I'm a bum. Listen, the truth is, we all understand. It's like C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, a very hell of corruption lieth within the heart of the best saint. The truth is, we all know. It's like D.L. Moody says, the more I grow in the Lord, the more I realize what a bad heart I've got. You know what it means? I sometimes look at God's work and God's men, and I think to myself, it's a miracle God gets anything done. You know what I love about being around preachers? I know this is going to surprise you. You know what I love? They are so human. They bite their fingernails. They have nervous habits. They say things off the wall. They're just so human. I just absolutely love it. And because I was around my dad, I got to be around some men that were men of great respect and stature. And you know the thing I loved about it? They were human. Isn't that great? You know, friends, it's not about us. The point is, we're all weak, and we all are so extremely human. The only way anything's going to get done is if God does it, but he's always looking for somebody who's come to the end of himself, because the end of yourself is the beginning of God. When you realize I don't have any strength in and of myself, I can't do it, I've tried, I can't do it, so I'm going to tap into his strength, because I'm going to glory in my strengthlessnesses and say, oh God, I'm trusting you. Because friends, that's what takes over. So thorns might be the way God made you. Thorns may be some circumstances. Maybe thorns could be a malady, a physical malady, like some believe in eye disease, Apostle Paul. I don't know, it may have been. Maybe a thorn was a messenger, in the sense of a human being who was being manipulated by a satanic being. I don't know. But nonetheless, whatever it was, Paul was getting beat up. God wanted him to understand, don't you see it, Paul? I am trying to help you see you're completely bankrupt. You're completely absent of spiritual strength. Friend, do you believe that tonight? Are you convinced of it? I mean, get it in your soul. I'm weak. Hallelujah, I'm weak. Hallelujah, I'm weak. And I'm expecting your strength because you promised it. That means there's not a young man out here tonight, if God didn't call you to preach, you don't have to worry about it. Because you're just weak as every other young kid who's ever been called to preach. And if you think you're something, God's going to have to knock the stuffings out of you. So it's a whole lot better to realize you can't do it. Amen. It's like one evangelist friend I heard years ago says, you ever see a cocky young evangelist? Don't worry about it. God will knock the stuffings out of him. And that is the truest statement that's ever been made. And it's not just a young evangelist. It could be a young anybody. God constantly is working in our lives to help us realize, you can't do this without me. You're weak. You're completely bankrupt of spiritual strength. Listen, friends, everybody ought to walk out of the auditorium tonight saying, "Hallelujah, I'm weak. Hallelujah, I'm weak. I got the ticket. I got the ticket. I got the ticket." You might be the person who says, "Hey, listen, I got the biggest ticket. I'm the biggest zero in the church. I mean, hey, I got no strength." But you know, we try to, you know, have you ever noticed how we come to church and we try to act like, "Well, you know, I had a wonderful prayer time today and, you know, got the witness of five people." I'm not minimizing if we really did. And sometimes we do, and we genuinely mean that. I'm just simply saying, you know how, you know, it's like this. I stopped a kid in the hall, BCM, just a few weeks ago in school. I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Terrible." "Oh, well, that's a little unusual." So I said, "Hey, let's talk. Okay, what's going on? I just flunked this. I just this." And he goes down the line. So I challenged him spiritually and tried to readjust his thinking and try to help him. And we talked for a few minutes. And then I said, "I got to ask you a question." You know, normally when I ask people how they're doing and they're not doing well, they just say, "Oh, I'm doing all right." You know, they just pass it off. I said, "Why did you say terrible?" He said, "Years ago," he said, "I heard somebody preach or somebody was talking to me. And he said, I decided something they said. He said, I decided I'm always going to be honest when people ask me how I'm doing. So I was honest." You know, the truth is, think about that for a minute, folks. You know, I have found working with a team, I don't care which team member it is. Matthew's been with me, Philip's been with me. It doesn't matter which team. We're all going to have days where we really feel our weakness. And there's something about knowing one of your team members is going through it, say, "Okay, God, we need you," and encourage them. Because the truth is, we're all that way. We all know that deep down, anything that happens through our lives is God. The truth is, friends, whenever grace shows up in our life, we ought to look back and say, "Wow, that was God. That wasn't me." Because it is God. His grace is more than enough. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And any good thing God has done in your life, and any good thing God has done through your life, that's just the point. God did it. It was George Whitefield. I was reading a biography, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said. He said, "Isn't it marvelous that at the judgment seat of Christ, the only things we're going to receive reward for are things God did through us, and everything we did without God will burn." Wow, what a thought. We get rewarded for what He does. But He needs somebody who believes Him and depends on Him with all their heart and then takes steps of obedience and say, "God, if you don't intervene, I'm done, but I'm expecting you to intervene." You might be absolutely scared flat out of your gourd to absolutely invite your next door neighbor to this church or to Bible school next week. You know what I encourage you to do? Get on your face before God and say, "God, I'm weak. I'm absolutely bankrupt of it. I am shy. I'm not asking you to change me. I'm simply going to glory in the fact that I have strengthlessnesses, and I am glorying in that, and I'm expecting your strength. And since I'm expecting your strength, I'm going to invite them." That's when God strengthens you. Listen, can I say this? You'll never walk on water until you get out of the boat. Peter didn't stand out there and say, "You know, Lord, yeah, look at that water. It'd be wonderful. I think I'm absolutely certain I could walk on that water if you wanted me to. In fact, I believe that it could happen right now." It absolutely would not have happened until he did what? He got out of the boat. You say, "Yeah, preacher," but he only walked a few steps and he started looking at the wind and the waves. Well, at least he walked on the water. The Bible says, "Oh, ye of little faith." At least he had faith. The truth is that word "little" there is not talking about little it's talking about little in duration. He had faith, it just didn't last very long. But hallelujah, he got right back at it. "Lord, save me." He started walking on water again. I'm telling you, friend, not a person in this room, I don't care who you are in this room, doesn't matter if you're a college student, high school student, it doesn't matter who you are in this room, you're absolutely bankrupt of spiritual strength and you ought to start getting excited about it. Because it's the ticket. It's the way in. And it's exciting, it's thrilling, because we all have the ticket. And the very things you chafe at, and the very things you're thinking, "Oh man, I'd be a better Christian, why does that person, why doesn't that have to happen?" are the very things God is trying to show you how weak you are. Have you ever noticed how people run from those provocations? They don't solve the problem, they just run. Why don't you get graced and watch God help you overcome it? Because in being graced, you're going to realize, "This is, wow, that's God. My wife did that." And man, it's just like that husband says, "I could literally go around without any kind of provocation in my heart and write in that dust, 'I love you.'" And he says, "I meant it with all my heart." You know what that's called? Grace. That's called grace. Instead of you getting irritated and frustrated and you just counting to 10 and doing whatever else you do. Grace is supernatural because grace realizes I can't react right, but he can. And he lives in me. I just give you this personal testimony conclusion here tonight. It's been a wonderful night, and you've just been a wonderful audience. But I just want to give a personal testimony that from my own life that when God began to open my eyes to this truth, I didn't understand it like I do now. Not that I understand it fully now. But I remember when I was in high school, I was extremely shy. And I remember I knew for years God had called me to preach. There was only one huge problem. I didn't mind being in the Lord's work. I really wanted to. But I just knew I couldn't preach because I was shy. I mean, really shy. I remember my uncle preaching. He was a paraplegic, and he was preaching and at my chapel one day. And we had a huge Christian school in those days, about 125 from 7th to 12th. And my uncle was preaching, and he said, Jimmy, that's what he called me. He said, Jimmy, would you stand and read this passage of Scripture? Oh. It was like a huge apple came into my throat. It's one of the great disadvantages of being blonde. Red, just like this, just like a thermometer, all the way to the top. And throat went dry. And, I mean, tears came to my eyes. I was hoping they wouldn't spill down my cheeks. And I choked out those verses. I remember when I closed my Bible, I thought to myself, I hope I never have to do that again. That was terrible. And I remember just being struck with you know, being shy. Now, as I got a little older, I had to overcome it, just practically speaking in some ways. But it was not, you know, it was more grit than anything supernatural. So it was my junior year, 16 years old, and I was sitting at my home church over on this side of the auditorium, and my dad was preaching. He finished preaching. He came down. He always come down the front of the pulpit. It was a little lower. It was a smaller chapel back then in Art Market Manor, and he came down the front and began the invitation. I made a beeline to my dad, grabbed his hand, and said, Dad, I believe God's called me to preach. And my dad looked at me, and he said, Jim, he said, your mother and I have known it for a long time. We've been praying for you. That statement absolutely shocked me. Absolutely shocked me. Because I had no clue that my dad thought I was called to preach at all. And you say, well, preacher, were you happy? Was there joy in your heart? No, I was absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable. I remember going out to the lobby and thinking, I can't do this. I remember thinking to myself, I'm a junior in high school. I got my senior year, freshman year, sophomore year, junior year, senior year. Oh, I got about 5 years. That's good. Maybe something will happen. I remember thinking this. So now I'm out there thinking I have 5 years before I have to preach my first sermon. No one ever told my dad. Because my dad believed you were called to preach, brother. You preached. So pastors would call my dad, and I remember one pastor called in from a nearby suburb, and he had an older church and some older folks, and he called up and said, Preacher, I'm going to be one on Sunday morning. Could you send a staff member over to preach? And my dad said, oh, my son Jim, he's been called to preach. I'll send him over. Oh, and my dad told me, I thought, I can't do this. So my dad gives me directions, sends me over there. Didn't even go with me, just sends me over there. And I've got an outline. I mean, it was even typed. And I mean, that was back when typing, you know, you had the white out and all that kind of stuff on it, you know. And it's typed out and got my Bible and scared half to death. And I come in there and, oh, we're glad to see you. And they treated me like I was a preacher. I was a 16-year-old who knows what. But anyway, so I come in and it was an older congregation and I get up, I preach maybe 30, 35 minutes. I am absolutely certain I bored those people to tears. You say, how can you be sure? I've got a theory. I believe it's right. That if you're bored preaching, the people listening to you have got to be bored. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I was thinking, man, when's this guy going to be done? Now, if you're saying that and you're preaching, that's bad. Okay. So I get done. And add insult to injury, folks. I'm telling the honest truth. These little old ladies that I probably will see one day in heaven, they come walking up to me and they would pat my hand. They said, oh, Sonny boy, that was a wonderful message. I'm thinking to myself, you didn't have your hearing aid turned on. You know, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, you're lying through your false teeth. You know, I mean, you know, I shouldn't say that. But, you know, as a kid, you're thinking this can't be true. You know, and that insult to injury, I'm walking out and they hand me a $50 check. I'm thinking, oh, this is terrible. $50 check. I would pay $50 for that. And, you know, and now that was 50 bucks. It was a lot of money, folks. See, some of you kids out here, $50, that doesn't seem like much today. This is 1976. That's pre-Jimmy Carter. That was a lot of money. Okay, that would be five times filling your gas tank up. Yes. 50 times going to McDonald's, getting a hamburger, french fries, and a large Coke, and you get change back. Remember that commercial? But anyway, okay. As I always like to preach for the old people, get them a little nostalgic. But anyway, so I walked out, and I remember going out in the parking lot, and I remember thinking to myself, this is terrible. I don't ever want to do this again. I'm thinking to myself, you know, I think it's supposed to be this way. I think you're supposed to like it. Well, anyway, I go off to college. I had a few other times preaching and not a whole lot better, but I went off to college and God did begin to work in my heart. I didn't understand at the time, but God began to open my heart to faith and some embryonic truth here about this matter. And so I came back and had seen some things happen that were encouraging me and had a wonderful summer. And our ministry began that summer, or this pioneer ministry of the war and some youth evangelism and things. Anyway, at the end of the summer, I remember my dad came to me and says, Jim, I want you to preach on Sunday night at the church. A Sunday night at Market Manor in those days would be 500 people. That's a lot of people. It's one thing to bore people that won't see you till you get to heaven, and by then they'll have forgiven you. It's another thing to bore the hometown crowd. And I was kind of excited, but I was also extremely nervous. I'm thinking, I can't do this. And I was burdened. God had been going to work in my heart. I was burdened, but I just felt like I can't do this. So I remember that night, or that morning, my dad preached, made the announcement, my son's preaching tonight, and went home, we ate, and remember going down the basement and saying to the family, I got the basement, but nobody's coming down, I got the basement. It's the longest prayer meeting I'd ever had to date in my life. For 3 hours, I am telling you, all I did was plead with God. You say, well, preacher, why didn't you work on your message? I'm going to be honest with you, the message was past hope. It was, it needed more than 3 hours. But anyway, I put my heart into it, it just wasn't much there. And I remember thinking to myself, God, if you don't show up, I'm done. For 3 hours, all I can just simply say is, I said, God, you got to do something. God, I can't do this. God, you got to show up. God, you got to do this. I remember about 5 o'clock, somebody from the family said, okay, it's time to go over to church. And I came up the wooden stairs there. Almost feel like they were scaffolding. And I came up the wooden stairs, you know, and I got in the car, came over to church. And then, I never forget this. I come in the auditorium and it is packed. Everybody had come to see the preacher's kid crash and burn. They were all there. See me go down in flames. They're all there to document this wonderful night. I'm telling you, it was packed. And I'm sitting on the platform. I'm still pleading with God. I absolutely felt nothing. I felt as weak as ever. I knew one thing. I tried before. I had come to the conclusion, I can't do this. Now, I had not come to the understanding of what I'm preaching to you tonight, but I had come to the conclusion, God, there's absolutely no way I can do this. So I'm still pleading with God up there. My dad gets up, introduces me. I come to the platform and put the Bible out, put my message out, put my hands on both sides of the pulpit. That's what my dad did. That's what you do. And so I put my hands on both sides of the pulpit, you know, and I begin to read the text. Nervous. Finish that text. And I'm telling you the honest truth, friends. I don't know how to explain it. All of a sudden, I realized I was not in that pulpit alone. God was there, and I knew it. I started preaching. Boy, I went to this side of the platform. I preached over here to this side of the auditorium. I thought the other side looks pretty backslid. Let me go over here. Boy, I'm start preaching to this side, you know, and come over to the side. I couldn't believe it. I remember saying things and thinking, that was really good. Where did that come from? Man, that was good. I got to write that down. I'm telling you, over and over again, I preached. I couldn't believe it. Many times tears came to my eyes. I couldn't believe it. It was literally almost like I was a spectator, but I knew it wasn't. I knew God was there, but it was me. It was me somehow. And I'll never forget finishing that message, giving an invitation to people. I went all my life coming down the aisle, some of them weeping, filling the altar. And I will tell you, friend, I didn't understand everything I'm preaching tonight, but I knew one thing. That was God. It was not me at all. And I wish I could say from that point on I learned it, but I got a thick head just like the Apostle Paul. And, you know, God has to continue to teach us. Boy, we need him every single time. But I'm talking to some young man out here who's been fighting the call to preach. God, I can't do it. Well, join the club. What preacher can? None of us can. It's all God. He's just looking for somebody who says, God, you're calling me. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God, you want me to preach. I can't do it. I believe you'll enable me. You'll strengthen me. And God, I'm going to just glory in it. Some young men out here, God's calling you to preach. And tonight might be your night. You need to come down this aisle, grab your dear pastor's hand, say, okay, pastor, I'm called to preach. And there's some of you out here deep in your heart. You say, well, preacher, how do you know you're called to preach? And the answer, it's just classic, but this is the best answer I can give. You just know it. You can't get away with it. You say, well, preacher, I'm fighting this real battle about called to preach. You're called. You don't fight nothing. Right? How many have ever had a wrestling match with nothing? You're having a wrestling match about the call to preach. You're called. I'm telling you, you are. So tonight, just stop the wrestling match. Come down, grab your preacher's hand. Say, preacher, I can't do it, but God can. Some of you out here not involved in any ministry in this church, you need to walk down this aisle, grab your preacher's hand, just like you heard last night. God wants me to get involved in this local church. Preacher, I'm here. I can't. I know I can't do it, but God can. I'm telling you, friends, every single person in this room's got the ticket. What are you going to do with it? Despise it? Act like you don't have it? You know? Or just say, hallelujah, I am weak. I don't have any strength. And this is my ticket in. Wave it up high. I'm strengthless. Glory in your lack of strength, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? How many of God's people would say, preacher, tonight, God has come onto my front porch and he is dealing with me? God's talking to me tonight about something. Would you just lift your hand if God's talking, dealing in your heart? Amen. God bless you.